Good evening, everyone. We are grateful to those who are visiting us this evening. We thank you for your presence. We hope and pray that if you are willing, you're able to give us your contact information, and that way we would share each other's information and keep in contact with one another. To our brethren who are here tonight, thank you as well. We're grateful to God, right, for the young man, Tyler, who was preparing and is trying to learn how to rightly divide the word of our God, which we thank God for young men like himself who have that desire to want to serve our God from an early age. We have been studying on Wednesday night how to study the Bible, and we've been doing this the entire year. We've been trying to go in as much detail as possible, and we've been seeing methods, of course, and trying to understand how to study our Bibles on our own. If you will, please open your Bibles to the second letter of Timothy. Second letter of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Second letter of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's a lot that we can unpack from this. But when we started doing this series, or when we started looking at this study, we began with this passage, and we talked about the necessity of learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, the idea that is being presented when you look at the original Greek of rightly dividing, it has its origins in a carpenter who, when he is cutting a piece of wood that he is going to be using, he makes sure to measure precisely twice or however many times necessary, so that when he cuts that wood, it fits exactly where it needs to fit in the size that is required. You cut too much, it'll be too short. You cut too short, it'll be too long. But either way, whether too long or too short, whether you add or subtract from, it's going to not fit the pattern that has to fit. This is why we've been studying this the entire year. But we have to understand something, brethren, that there is something very important when it comes to carpentry. Does it matter if I measure 5-6 times if I don't have a steady hand when it comes time to cut the wood? Will it matter? Why would it matter? Very good. So it's not just about measuring, right? It's about having the right grip as well. How many of the fingers would you need, Alex, in order to cut the wood? Well, let's ask Brother John, since he is a carpenter, right? I'm afraid of your answers, Alex. Brother John, as a carpenter, how many of your fingers do you use to hold that wood down? All of them. What if I were to take my pinky and just use these fingers? Would that still give me a steady grip?
It may move.
Why would it move? Okay, so observe that a steady grip comes from the collection of all of the hand using all five fingers and then the right pressure, which has to be a tight pressure. Well, what does this have to do with studying the Bible? Well, this, brethren, is our sword. I dare you to go into battle and try to fight with a fancy aristocratic finger in your hand. The sword is going to fall out of your hands. And therefore, what seems to be a turkey here, it's in actuality a bad rendition of a hand. What I want us to see for the next few weeks is, what are those five fingers representative of? See, usually we take this to talk about hear, believe, confess, repent, confess, and be baptized, right? If you know the history of where these steps came from, you'll know that the creator of this concept did it by using children's hands. He was a school teacher. And he took their hands and he told them to go home and teach their parents the plan of salvation by using their hand. But you see, methods like these are very effective because they're easy to understand and they are very simple to remember. So when we come to studying the Bible, brethren, each one of these fingers is going to represent something in our approach and in our method to studying the Bible. The reason I want us to do this, once again, this is not originally mine, but rather this is something that I was taught by my own mentor. And it is something that when I learned it from him, I put it into effect. And thus, thanks by the grace of God, I have been able to still use it to this day. Because, brethren, we have to be honest with each other. If we are not gripping the sword with all of our fingers, and if we are not gripping that sword as tightly as possible, and we've been in the Lord's military for too long, we should be ashamed of ourselves. Because according to Scripture, those who can stand before God without shame are those who are already able to rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, the equivalent is if you have been a carpenter for more than 10 years and still don't know how to use a saw, you should not be a carpenter. Too many times, brethren, we blame the preacher, we blame the elder, or we blame the teacher as to why I don't understand a lesson. And many times when a teacher is a good teacher, and they're trying to ask him for an answer, and he provides you with questions to go and study your Bible on your own, he's heavily criticized. That's shameful behavior, brethren. That is the very definition of what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 4 teaches us. You have become dull of hearing. Because fundamentals are still necessary to be laid upon. And thus, this is why I want us, brethren, to see this as we've been seeing this entire year. Because we, brethren, are striving to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have to understand that growth comes from a combination of studying the Word of God and applying it, not from the lessons that I hear on its own. Too many people want to grow their Christianity and want to develop their faith by solely listening to a man speak from behind the podium. But that is the slowest way and the most ineffective way to grow. You perhaps have heard me say this before, the fastest way to growth is teaching what you have learned. Go with me very quickly to Matthew chapter 13. And as you know, Matthew chapter 13, we find the kingdom parables. And in those kingdom parables, it's interesting that there, beginning at verse 36, we're not going to read it all tonight. At verse 36, Jesus sends the multitude away, and he is left with his 12 disciples. And they inquire from the Lord as to the meaning of the parable of the tares. Jesus explains this meaning to them, and then he proceeds to give them three additional parables in regards to the kingdom of heaven that were only heard by his 12 disciples. First, he reads in verse 44 the parable of the hidden treasure. Then, verse 45 and 46, the parable of the pearl of great price. And finally, verses 47 through 50, the parable of the dragnet. In each one of these, we read that Christ begins, and the kingdom of heaven is like. But what I want us to bring our attention to is verses 51 through 52. The Bible says, Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." It's beautiful to read how Christ ends his kingdom parables. He ends it with another parable, which is still applicable to the kingdom, only he doesn't use the phrase, "the kingdom of heaven is like." But rather, Jesus, in verse 51 and in verse 52, is proving the reason and the purpose why he was teaching them about the kingdom. Notice that Christ begins by asking, "Have you understood all these things?" Why does he ask this question? Why is it important to know that Jesus asked his 12, Have you understood all these things? How can you teach if you don't understand yourself, right? Christ is setting the scene up for his disciples to understand there's a reason why I'm giving you all of this information. There's the information that you retained from the Old Testament, and then there is the new information that I'm now giving to you that had not been revealed in regards to the church, the kingdom of heaven. Both what you've heard from your previous masters and what you're hearing from the great master now, you need to understand how they work together. Not just for yourself, but so that you can go out and teach the world. Why? Because observe verse 52, we are scribes instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. It could be stated, the kingdom of heaven is like a scribe who was instructed how to teach. Brethren, it is our responsibility to take the information that we hear and to research it. And even more so, it is our responsibility to apply it in our daily lives. I cannot live my faith for you, nor can you live your faith for me. There is going to be no sharing on that day where if I have an overabundance of fruit, I'm going to be able to take some of my fruit and give it to Brother Dylan. Here, brother, so you won't be missing on that day. It won't work that way. It won't work that way. We can't share. Not on that day, but we can share right now. Right now, we can share the fruits from each other. And it's by teaching and doing together. Which is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. You see that? You see, the first one, brethren, what many of us would very likely consider the weakest finger is that we listen. In the Bible, you will always hear the word hear, right? How do we get the gospel? How does the gospel come to us? By hearing, right? And what do we hear? The word of God. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And observe what is said there in regards to the visions or the message that John is about to receive. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So there we see another one of our fingers. And we see that we have to read.
King James says aloud.
Aloud?
Read aloud.
Read out loud. Okay, out loud. Yes. And when you say that, it comes to mind Ezra when he read the law, right? He read the law in the hearing of everyone. In fact, in the book of Nehemiah, when it speaks about that day in chapter 8, it says that from the littlest one to the oldest one, they all stood while Ezra read the law out loud to them. But pay attention to the fact, brethren, that when we read and we listen, well, that's class, isn't it? That's the sermon on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening. If the person is a sound teacher, they're not going to say, well, I'm saying, or I believe. No, they're going to bring you to Scripture. Well, according to this book, this chapter, and this verse, properly divided, this is what the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write that applies to us today. But not only are we listening to the message, we follow along by reading what they are reading. So observe how reading and listening, brethren, we know how to do. We know how to do because we do it every Wednesday, if you're here on Wednesdays, and every Sunday, if you come in the morning to the Bible class. Now, the opposite is just as true. The less you're here, the less you hear. And the less you hear, the less you read. And if you don't read where everybody else is reading, how often do you read at home? Think about that, brethren. The times that we're living in now is for us to do more reading and more listening to God. And not so much watching and listening to the world. Because the times, says Scripture, are evil. The times are evil. We have to learn, brethren, that there is a blessing in those who read and in those who hear the words of this prophecy. And within the proper context, of course, this blessing is in reference to the book of Revelation. It is in reference to what John was being shown and what he had to tell the Christians who were under a heavy persecution by the Roman Empire, encouraging them and assuring them that there is victory in Jesus, that there is an eternal reward, and thus encouraging them not to lose faith. Well, brethren, we are still under a persecution today. It may not be as physically violent as it was during that time when this book was written, but we are still persecuted. The young man just read to us 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Anyone who wants to live godly will suffer persecution. Our persecutions many times come in the form of being ostracized. Is it not true? Just like Lot was ostracized in Genesis chapter 19, when he told the men of Sodom, "This is not right for you to do." Verse 10, the Bible reads, "This man is always judging us." What are we told today? Notice that those who choose to refuse to listen are the same that won't even read, because they don't want to listen to what God has to say. Do you recall which king was the one who tore the scrolls that Jeremiah had written? Does anyone remember that? I'll give you a hint. He was a king of Judah. He was one of the three final kings before the temple was destroyed. Anybody remember? I'm sorry? I didn't hear. I'm sorry. No. Close though. Zedekiah. King Zedekiah. What was Zedekiah's end? What did Nebuchadnezzar do with Zedekiah? He killed his sons before his eyes and then took his eyes out of his head. The last thing this king ever saw with his own eyes, with his vision, was his children having their throats slit before him. Do you remember how he tore the scrolls? He used a knife, a dagger, says Scripture, and he tore them and threw them into the fire. This is why the book of Jeremiah, by the way, is out of chronological order. Jeremiah had to rewrite everything because of this king. But he didn't want to read what God had to say. He didn't want to listen to God's message. And therefore, he was blind, which, if you think about, was suitable. We have to be careful, brethren. If we want to learn how to study the wood that we're about to cut, we need all five of our fingers. You know, this one is also pretty simple. We need to study the word of our God. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning at 10, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Where do we find our word study there? Only in searched? I'm sorry? If it was so. So They were verifying, which means that they were doing what when Paul was speaking? They were paying close attention, weren't they? They were listening with purpose. They were ready, says Scripture. Observe, these were more firm-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness. How are we receiving the word? You see, studying begins with the attitude, the mindset. How do we approach Bible studies? How do we approach worship? How do we approach reading our Bibles at home? Do we do it because we have to? That's not receiving it with all readiness. To receive the Word of God with all readiness, brethren, means to be eager, to be mentally prepared, and to have that anxiousness, the good form of anxiousness, to want to learn. You know, I'm ready to hear what is going to be extracted from the Word of God the next time we gather together. I'm already looking at the subjects, and I'm looking at the selected passage, and I'm actively wondering, what can I learn? How do these correlate? What are going to be some of the points that are going to be brought out of this? But not only are we ready, it says that they were searching the scriptures daily. So they didn't just do it on Sunday while the 30 minutes were going on. They checked, they double checked, they triple checked, and every day they made sure that they did not miss something. That what they were being taught by the Apostle Paul was in fact coming from God Himself. Their study was daily. They didn't just read chapters. You know, brethren, well, I'll get to that one in a minute. But many times, brethren, we think that if we read an entire chapter or an entire book, we're doing good. Well, that's no different than reading a fiction novel or a documentary or a newspaper. When we read a newspaper, do we read it? Well, I don't know if the younger generations know what a newspaper is, right? When you read your blogs, are you reading it because you're trying to learn something from it? Or are you just reading it for entertainment? There's a clear difference between studying and reading. When we study the Word of our God, brethren, we are going into it with questions. Questions that we are searching answers for. And that means that our mindset is prepared to dig. We are ready to get calluses on our hands. See, the soldiers, brethren, who used these swords during the war, their hands were calloused because these steel swords were heavy. They were heavy and they required the proper training so that muscle memory would prevent them from getting cut or hurt by their own sword. That's why the right grip needed to be learned. The phraseology, if I remember correctly from history, was that they learned their weapon. Observe, they didn't learn how to use their weapon, they learned their weapon. They became familiarized with their weapon. So much so that they could tell if someone else had grabbed their weapon, if another hand had touched it, because something felt off. Something was wrong with it. They learned their weapon. They learned what it felt like in their hands. They learned how heavy it was supposed to be, how it moved to the left or veered to the right when they parried. They could tell if something on the hilt was perhaps loose, because it did not feel as it's supposed to be as sturdy. All of that from a simple grip of the sword. They studied. They studied their weapon because their lives depended on it. Are we studying our sword, brethren? Because our souls depend on it. Our souls depend on how well we handle the Word of God. on how well we know Scripture. If we forget our physical books called the Bible at home, can we grab any other book and still be able to effectively teach? How well do we know the sword of the Spirit? How many of us know what scripture I just quoted without giving the book, chapter, and verse? Studying, brethren, means that we're pausing, that we're not rushing through it, but we're actually paying attention with a lot of detail and a lot of diligence to what we are focusing on. And again, we're actively reading. We're actively reading because we're asking questions as we read. Well, why were they more fair-minded? What does it mean to be more fair-minded? And why does the Holy Spirit seemingly throw shade on Thessalonica? Don't we have two letters written to the Thessalonians? Is he referring to the entire city, or is he referring to a small group in the city? And which are the apostles that we're speaking of? Was Silas also an apostle, or was it only Paul? No, I'm not going to answer those questions for you guys. Go and study them. But observe, study, brethren, goes hand in hand with reading and listening. But then, we have meditation. Meditation. If you will, go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. The word meditation, brethren, has its roots in what we today know as a muse or amusement, a museum. When we talk about meditation, we're talking about we are sitting down and we're contemplating an artwork. We're contemplating and analyzing that art that was painted by a famous artist, or a sculpture, if you will, or something that you will find in a museum that you are reflecting upon and processing and analyzing as you are looking at it with much intrigue and much interest. What I've mentioned that we would get back to. If we spend an entire day meditating in one verse, we will receive much growth than reading an entire book and not understanding what we read. In fact, pay attention that you go back to Psalm 1 and observe who are those that are compared to a tree that is planted by the waters. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So notice, he who is blessed, he who is like a tree that is planted by the rivers, whose leaf never withers, whose fruit always comes in season, is one who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. Well, Psalm 119, verse 2 just told us that what that means is to seek God with his whole heart. We're trying to understand God. We're genuinely wanting to know God. So we think about God when we wake up, and we think about God before we go to bed. We meditate. And everything we do, we always ask, does this please God? Would God approve of this? How would the Son of God respond to this? What does the Spirit say in regards to this? One verse in our mind that we are meditating on an entire day will bring much edification. Because we're taking that verse apart, if you will. We're dissecting it. When you are in that art, and you're in that art gallery, if you notice, there's always benches in front of certain pieces of art or certain sculptures. When you sit on there, what you are doing is you are mentally taking apart whatever it is that you are observing. Because you're wanting to understand the artist through his work. If you recall a few years ago when we were studying about the Holy Spirit, we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit wants us to know who He is. Because it is through His work, through His masterpiece, that is the Scriptures, and He reveals to us His identity. But if we don't stop and analyze and wonder, well, is this a Van Gogh? Is it a Degas? Or is it a Rembrandt? Notice how people who meditate, who muse over in a museum, can tell the artist without looking at his signature and by simply looking at the work of their brush. We should be able to tell, brethren, the difference between God's doctrine and false doctrine. Because God's doctrine is infallible. It is inerrant. That means it has no mistakes and it will never be wrong. But when man presents his opinion as a doctrine of men, you can poke holes in it. It will not make sense. And it will crumble and fall apart because it will not stand the sands of time. It will not stand the trial of the sands of time. But if we don't meditate, if we don't stop to actually take the Word of God and take it apart to understand how it works, then we're not going to be able to discern between good and evil. Go back to Hebrews. I mentioned this earlier, and I want to mention it again very quickly. Hebrews chapter 5. And notice what the inspired penman says there, beginning at verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, there the word babe means baby, newborn, not as in a person who's attractive. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, that's someone who meditates. Someone who's already analyzed how to use the tools that they've been given and has not only been analytical but has actually put it into practice. Who's actually used it. This method that we're studying together, don't take it from me just because I use it. Put it to the test. The verses that I've tied on to these fingers, as we will, read them again and see if they've been correctly divided. But then after you've analyzed and meditated, use it to see if it works. And if it does, guess what? To God be the glory. Not Obed. I said this once and I said it again. There is no such thing as an Obedite. We are Christians and only Christians. But here, brethren, I purposely left it on this finger because this finger has a lot of bad reputation, and so does what I'm about to write here. Because I have been informed by the house of Chloe, speaking metaphorically, that people shy away from my Tuesday night class because of this. Memorization. Memory work. Memorizing the Word of God. Please go to Psalm 119, verse 10 and 11. Psalm 119, verse 10 and 11. Notice what the Bible says there in regards to memory work. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do I know what scriptures to grab onto when temptation is hitting me hard if I don't have it locked away in my memory bank? You know, before phones were mobile, and I remember this because this was even still when I was young, we had to memorize our home phone numbers. In case we were caught at school or we're in an emergency, we need to know how to call home. We didn't have the phones. You know, these phones are really making our memory work bad. I encourage you that if you have not yet done this and you don't know how to rightly handle your Bible, you have not memorized the Old Testament, New Testament, all of the books, please stay away from your phone. You have not earned the right to use it. Learn your word first. Know how to get to your scriptures in a minute. Don't rely on your phones, because what if you run out of power and there's no charger around? But if you have it here, you won't need this book because it's already here. And not only have you memorized it, you've already meditated it because you've studied it, because you listened and you read, and guess what? That is called learning. You learned your weapon. You not only learned your weapon, you learned how to grip it right. You learn how to hold a piece of wood correctly so that it won't slip from your hands and you'll cut and ruin a good piece of wood. That's why Paul says that to rightly divide the word of truth is what gives us the right to stand before God without shame. Because what we're going to present to Him fits. It was made according to the measurements that He gave us. Memory work, brethren, should not scare us. You know what helps us improve in our memory? Memorizing. If you only knew how many times in Houston and here in San Antonio I've heard, "Brother, you know, I've tried, but my memory, I just can't." Just be patient. I'm not telling you to learn it all at once. Take it slowly. We all learn differently. And the next thing you know, the people that claim that they had no good memory are learning passages faster than what they once believed. Why? Because they practice. They practice. They practice. Memorization is key, brethren, but not on its own. Memorization is key when it comes to the combination of all. Because learning is how we learn to grip our swords with our full strength, so that we can use our sword without hurting ourselves on that day when evil tries to destroy us. Let's have a quick word of prayer and then we will wrap up our class for tonight. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we are grateful for Thy blessings and we're grateful for the many things that Thou have given us. Thank You, Father, once again for this opportunity that we have to assemble together to study of Thy Word, and to be able to see, Father, of another method of how to study Thy Word effectively. Father, those who have heard the voice of Thy servant, please allow them to meditate, Father, upon these words, to study them, Lord, now that they have read and listened to them. And that, Father, if indeed Thy Word has been rightly divided, that they will memorize Thy Word so that together we can learn with the sake of growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we, Father, may not become dull of hearing, but that we, Father, may be a full age by exercising, Father, what we have learned from Thy Word. So that, Father, with knowledge and understanding we may gain wisdom. And that our lamps, Father, may always shine brightly before men, so that we may be sober-minded and always ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. Father, thank You once again for the many blessings Thou have given us. Please allow us to arrive home safely as Thou have allowed us to arrive safely here. For we pray this in the glorious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.